here on Easter Sunday today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a guest visiting with us, thank you for choosing to be with us this morning on this Easter Sunday. And we also want to say thank you to all those watching online this morning at solacechurch.com. Thank you for being a part of our online community. Well, this is week two of our series called The Cross and the Tomb. And last week, I shared with our church that this message was really one message over the course of 2 weeks. And so we started a conversation last week that today I'm excited about concluding for you all this morning. If you weren't here last week, let me catch you up on what we talked about. This series is based on the cross and the tomb, of course. And if you think about the cross and the tomb, you know that thousands of years ago, the cross was a picture of shame and disgrace, a picture of torture. But for Christianity and for Christians, the cross has become a picture of hope. It's where forgiveness finally and fully takes place through Jesus' death. And the tomb, thousands of years ago, was a picture of death. And even today, when we talk about a tomb and burial, it's a picture of death. It's a picture of loss. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it's for Christianity a picture of life, of hope, of resurrection. And so on this Sunday, we celebrate this incredible news that the cross and the tomb give us, as believers in Christ, an incredible sense of hope and an incredible reason to celebrate today. So I'm excited to share with you the second part of this message. Now, last week, if you were here, you know that we talked about this reality that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a step-by-step look or a step-by-step case for helping us solidly believe that what was said about Jesus 2,000 years ago was not just some religion that was made up, but were actually historical events that took place in time and in space. In 1 Corinthians 15, we found out that in the first century that Christians were struggling with accepting this incredible truth that Christ rose from the dead in a bodily form. And so to help first century Christians in Corinth believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, Paul gives them what is called a creed. Now, a creed is basically a set of statements, a series of statements, a factual statements that are easy to memorize that people can hold on to so that they can be grounded or rooted in our case, in Christianity, some central truth that's critical to understand. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, gives us what we call a creed. Four essential facts that help establish the truth of what happened in the life and in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He says in verse number 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now, last week we learned that Paul received what we're going to term a creed. He received that when he went to Jerusalem about 5 years after these events in the life of Jesus. Paul accepted Christ just a couple of years after the death of Jesus, and he went to Jerusalem to learn more about his life and these central truths or these central facts about the life of Jesus. Now, he learns them from Peter, who was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. And most scholars believe that what Paul is passing on to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, is what he received from Peter just a few years after the life of Jesus. And so Paul is going to pass on that information now to the Corinthian church. And this information, again, is called a creed. Now, what does Paul pass on to the Corinthian church? What are those factual statements that Paul gives the Corinthians to help stabilize them and encourage them in their faith? Well, Paul says that he passed on these facts: that Jesus died, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to others as well. These were the essential facts, or the creedal statements that Paul wanted to relay to the Corinthian church. Now, why are those statements so important? What's so critical about these factual statements? Well, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 what's so important about this. Paul says, if these four statements are not true, if Christ did not really die, really rise from the dead, if he really didn't appear to people, then Paul says that as far as Christianity is concerned, then we're of all men most miserable. Now, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about why that's the case. Paul says if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if Easter Sunday is not really true, then Paul says Christianity is in a crisis. First of all, Paul says that his own preaching is useless. And worse than it being useless, Paul says that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then in reality, that he is lying about who God is and what he did here on earth. Paul also says that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, that we're still in our sins. Paul says if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then those who have passed on before us have no hope of resurrection. That means we would never see them in the future. Paul said if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that we're left of all men most miserable because we have no hope in this world beyond this life. And so Paul sets the stakes very high in determining or in establishing why it's so important that these factual statements he gives the Corinthian church are so critically important. Wilbur Smith, who is an historian, wrote about the importance of the resurrection and how critical it is to Christianity. Here's what he says. The resurrection entered intimately into the life of the earliest Christians. The fact of it appears on their tombs and in their drawings found on the walls of the catacombs. It entered deeply into Christian hymnology. It became one of the most vital themes of the great apologetic writings of the first four centuries. It was the theme constantly dwelt upon in the preaching of the anti-Nicene and post-Nicene period. It entered at once into the creedal formulae of the church. It is in our Apostles' Creed, and it is in all the great creeds that followed. And this is what he concludes to say. All evidence of the New Testament goes to show that the burden of the good news or the gospel was not follow this teacher and do your best, but Jesus and the resurrection. You cannot take that away from Christianity without radically altering its character and destroying its very identity. Wilbur Smith, the historian, notes that Christianity from its inception hinged on the reality that Christ literally, physically rose from the dead. And so we've been asking this question. Is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection true? Did Jesus actually die? Was he actually buried in the tomb? Did he rise from the dead? And then did he appear to people in his day and time? Well, last week we started unpacking this question, is it actually true? And what we started by doing is we said, let's take those four statements, those four factual statements, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose, and that he appeared, and talking about whether or not these central facts are believable and are historical. So last week we just covered the first one. What was the first one? The first one was that Christ was dead or that he was crucified. And what we learned last week is that it is historically reliable to believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. And if you didn't have a chance to listen to that message, I would encourage you to go online and check out why we believe factually that Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, Wilbur Smith also says this very powerful statement. He says, "Let it be simply said that we know more about the details of the hours immediately before and the actual death of Jesus in and near Jerusalem than we know about the death of any one man or other one man in all of ancient history." That is to say that historians know more about the reality that Jesus actually died on a cross some 2,000 years ago. And so we established this reality that Jesus actually went to a very real cross, that he was beaten, he was scourged, a crown of thorns placed on his head, and he made his way to Golgotha, and he was crucified on a cross. And there were eyewitnesses to the account of that crucifixion. I think it's been clearly established that Jesus actually died on the cross. But what about those next central facts? Was Jesus buried, and did he rise from the dead, and did he appear to those in the first century? Well, this morning I want to take a couple of minutes just to unpack this for you, because Easter Sunday is so tied to these events If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you showed up on Easter Sunday for no reason. So did he rise from the dead? Well, we know that he actually died on the cross. We believe that that is historically provable. But was he buried in a tomb? Well, this is where the story gets really interesting. After Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, when he hung there after his crucifixion, something very interesting took place. A Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus, and water and blood flowed out of his side, signifying the actual physical death of Jesus on the cross. Now, it was customary that a Jewish person would not hang on the cross through Passover, and so Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Pharisees in the first century, went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Pilate was actually very surprised that Joseph asked for the body of Jesus so early on, because in the first century, crucifixion generally took a long period of time, hours and hours and hours, and oftentimes several days for the person to die. And so Pilate was very concerned that Jesus, very concerned about releasing the body of Jesus before he knew for sure that he was actually dead. And so Pilate actually received notice from four individuals. It was the four guards that were in charge of crucifying Jesus. In the first century, all four of the crucifixioners, or all four of the executioners of someone in the first century, had to actually sign the death certificate verifying that the person on the cross actually died. Once Pilate received that verification from these four guards, he was willing to release the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph actually took this body along with one of his friends, Nicodemus, the one that Jesus met and talked to in the evening. Joseph and Nicodemus carries Jesus' body to Joseph's tomb. Now, the Bible says that this tomb was a brand new tomb. No one has used it before. And Joseph of Arimathea actually was willing to offer this new tomb of his to Jesus himself. And so Jesus was taken off the cross, and he was given to Joseph of Arimathea, his body was. And the Bible says that his body was wrapped with cloths, and he was prepared for burial with certain spices and perfumes, and he was actually carried and placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Most New Testament historians believe with virtual certainty that Jesus was actually carried to this tomb. Now, something interesting happens at this part in the story. Remember, the establishing of the burial of Jesus is so critical, because we need to know where Jesus was buried so that we can now determine if Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And so what happened next is very interesting in the story of the Easter story. Joseph buries Jesus along with Nicodemus in this tomb, and a stone is rolled in front of this tomb. Now, this stone is an interesting piece of the story. Mark, when he writes about this whole storyline, Mark actually talks about this stone. Now, one of the scribes that was in charge of copying the Gospel of Mark actually writes a very interesting statement in one of the margins of the manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes wrote this when he was writing about the stone, in parentheses, "This scribe wrote that this stone was so large that not even 20 men could move the stone." Now, this is an interesting fact, because this stone was not easily removed from its place. As a matter of fact, this stone was placed in this location over the tomb of Jesus. But even more to the story happened than just this stone being so huge and large and moved into the front of this tomb that Jesus was buried in. If you remember the story, Caiaphas, the high priest, was very concerned about what Jesus prophesied before he went to his cross. Jesus told the crowds of people, and also religious leaders, he told them that he was going to destroy the temple but rebuild it in 3 days. Now, he also prophesied alongside of that, and by saying that he was going to die and then on the third day be raised again. And so Caiaphas, knowing that Jesus makes this prophecy about his death and then on the third day rising again, Caiaphas goes to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and he says to him, "This man Jesus said that he was going to die and then be raised on the third day, so that no one is able to steal his body or take him away. Would you place Roman guards in charge of this tomb to secure the body?" And so Pilate, getting word of this, actually orders a guard of troops to guard the tomb where Jesus was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. Now, it's really interesting if you study the story of Roman soldiers. It's very likely that at least four guards were placed in front of Jesus' tomb. And it's said that each Roman guard or soldier could guard 6 cubic meters around him, and they were very, very well trained. Some scholars have suggested that as many as 16 or 4 times 4 groups of guard were placed in front of Jesus' tomb to make sure that nothing happened to this tomb during the period of time where Jesus was supposed to rise from the dead. And so these guards were placed in front of the tomb. But Mark's gospel, actually Matthew's gospel, records another really interesting event about the burial of Jesus. Matthew records that there was a seal placed in front of or over this stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. So think about this for a moment. There were Roman guards guarding the tomb where Jesus was buried. There was a seal placed over the stone that was so large, not even 20 men could move it. Now, this seal is an interesting thing. The seal was basically a cord that was stretched across the front of this stone. And on either side of the stone, the cord was held in place by clay or wax. And on this clay or wax, the Roman seal was stamped inside of it, authenticating what was in the tomb. In other words, Pontius Pilate wanted to make sure that these guards were guarding the very tomb where the body of Jesus actually was buried. And so this seal was placed in front of this. Now, this seal was very critical. Everyone in the first century knew that if you broke the Roman seal, you were going to experience the full wrath and weight of the Roman Empire and all of its fury. So no one dared break the seal that Romans placed on anything, signifying what it was. And so there's very good evidence to believe that Jesus, once he left the cross, made his way through Joseph and Nicodemus to his resting place there in the tomb, and the stone was in place, the seal was in place, and the guards were in place. Now, think about the significance of this. Jesus said he was actually going to rise from the dead. Now, some people in the first century stated that the disciples may have stolen Jesus' body. As a matter of fact, this theory has made its way through the centuries the disciples were so eager for Jesus to be the Messiah that they were trying to figure out a way to steal Jesus' body. Well, let me just tell you that the guards would have not allowed this to happen. The seal in its place, they would have to, if they would have broken the seal, they would have had to deal with the weight of the Roman Empire. And also, there weren't enough disciples to roll the stone backwards. It was so heavy. Jesus was placed in the tomb. I think it's historically accurate that he was placed there. So Jesus actually died on the cross. He was actually buried in the tomb. But the next statement is very interesting, that he rose from the dead. This is a really powerful truth in the scripture, that he was raised on the third day is what Paul says. This is the third statement of the creed, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, this is really, really important to understand. Now, this is the historical account given to us by the Gospels, that early on Sunday morning, after his crucifixion on Friday, that there was a very large earthquake. Now, the Gospels also record that there were angels present during this incredible Sunday morning experience. But what took place? The Bible says that there was an earthquake. The guards were scared out of their minds, so scared that they left their posts. And the Bible records for us, I think very reliably, that the stone was rolled away, not by any power on earth, but by a divine sovereign power. The stone was rolled away on Sunday morning, and Jesus came to life through the power of God, and he rose from the dead, or he was raised from the dead, and the tomb was empty early on Sunday morning. And so the story of the resurrection, this historical fact that Jesus was actually raised on the third day, is a powerful truth. Again, the very reliable accounts of the gospel teach us that Jesus actually rose from the dead. One of the very interesting things that happened in this story is that there were people that actually went to the very tomb where it was very clearly established that it was Jesus' tomb. There were several people who went to the tomb to verify this incredible truth that the stone was rolled away and that the tomb was actually empty. Now, the New Testament writers, the Gospels, actually teach us or tell us that the people who first made their way to the tomb were women. Now, why is this so important? Because in the first century, there is no way in the world that the writers of a story like this would ever include women as the central figures to see the empty tomb, because women were not considered reliable witnesses in the court of law. And so there's no way that the gospel writers would have put this part of the story in, that it was women that went to the tomb, if it actually were not women that were first to the tomb to see the empty tomb. And so the Bible records for us, that these women made their way to the tomb, and what did they see? They looked inside, and they saw that the tomb was empty, and they were so upset because they were going to the tomb to actually provide spices and perfumes to cover the body of Jesus. And what they found instead were grave clothes there, folded up neatly in place. They were somewhat distraught about what they saw, but in that moment, the gospel records for us that the story was told in that moment by an angel, and some gospel writers even say that it was Jesus himself. But in that moment, we see that the story is now told that Jesus was not there, for he had risen. Now, it's very interesting at this part in the story, because there are all kinds of theories as to what could have happened to Jesus after the tomb was empty. But the truth of the matter is, it is part of history that the tomb was truly empty, that the body that was placed in the tomb by Joseph Arimathea and by Nicodemus was no longer there on Sunday morning. The guards were gone, the tomb was rolled away, the seal was broken, and the body was gone. At this point in the story, really, as far as we study history, there's no way to establish what happens with the body of Jesus. You know, we could establish all kinds of theories and hypotheses about what actually happened to Jesus. And that's why Paul gives us the fourth critical part of the creed: that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and then this is the third or the fourth and final part of the creed that's so important to the church, and that he appeared. Church, this morning on Easter Sunday, this is the most critical part of the story, because Jesus could go to the cross, he could go to the tomb, and his body could be gone. But if Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead, if he didn't show himself to those who were there on that day, then truly our hope would not be what it is today. So did Jesus actually appear to those in the first century? Paul tells us those that he appeared to. Who does he say that he appeared to? First of all, we see in this text that Jesus appears to Peter. Now, Peter is one of Jesus' inner circle. He is so critical to the whole story of the establishment of the gospel in the first century. Jesus appears to Peter. This is one of the first people he appears to. He also appears, the Bible says, and then to the 12. Jesus appears to Peter, one of the inner circle, but he also appears to all of his disciples. Now, at this point in the story, we know that Peter was one of the 12 disciples, but we know that one of the 12 actually abandoned Jesus. His name was Judas. And so Judas was not one of the ones that saw the appearance of Jesus. It's likely that Matthias, the replacement disciple, is one of those individuals who were included in this story. But nevertheless, Peter and the disciples actually saw Jesus. Here's what we believe. Here's what we see from the Gospels: that Jesus, for a period of 40 days, actually walked the earth. Think about that in its context. Think about the significance of that solace, church. Jesus walks the earth. He appears to Peter in physical form. Now, how profound is this for Peter? It's so profound for Peter that Peter is going to one day be willing to write several books in the New Testament and be willing to give his life on a cross, be crucified for his faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die the same way Jesus died. Peter was so profoundly changed by what he saw in the appearance of Jesus after the tomb was empty that he was willing to give his life for what he saw in the risen Christ. Now, we also know that every other disciple, except for John himself, one of Jesus' disciples, was martyred for their faith. These men saw a real resurrected Jesus. They saw Jesus in physical bodily form after the empty tomb. And so Paul establishes that Peter and the disciples were those who saw Jesus. But Paul doesn't end there. Jesus didn't just appear to his disciples. Paul says that he also appeared to over 500 other people, many of whom during the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians actually were alive. So what Paul says is, in the first century, these individuals, the Corinthians, for that matter, could actually go and talk to the very people that Jesus appeared to. Most of them were still living, though some of them had fallen asleep. Now, why is this so important? Hear me. Because if something other than the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus occurred by making the tomb empty, if Jesus did not appear to these people, hear me, then if this story about the resurrected Jesus, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, began to be circulated, then all of these people, supposed witnesses, all of these 500 people could say, no, we never saw Jesus. This story is fabricated. It's made up. Don't believe it. But yet you could actually go in the first century and talk with many of these people who would testify to the truthfulness that Jesus was actually risen from the dead. This was such a critical part of the first century culture that Luke chooses to include this in the book of Acts. He actually starts the book of Acts by saying that one of the most incredible parts of the story of Jesus is that he appeared to people with many convincing proofs. In other words, Jesus stayed and ate with people and talked with people and dined with people and walked with people. They saw the resurrected Jesus. He appeared. Now, at this point in the story, many skeptics could say, you know what, he appeared to his disciples, and probably those 500 people were kind of people who embraced Jesus already. They were Jesus followers. But what about the rest? Well, here's the really cool part of the story, Solace Church. Jesus didn't just appear to those friendly to him. He also appeared to those who were a little bit antagonistic toward him. Paul lists a couple of those people. He lists James. Now, who's James? James is the brother or half-brother of Jesus. Do you know that James was actually not a believer in Jesus as the Messiah until after James saw the resurrected Jesus? James is one of those individuals who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was going to rise from the dead. But he saw Jesus, and therefore, after he saw the appearance of Jesus, he wrote one of the books of the New Testament, and he actually became a follower of Christ and ultimately gave his life for the cause of Christ as a martyr as well. So James was a skeptic. Jesus appeared to him. But lastly, Paul says that Jesus appeared to Paul himself. Now, this is one of the most profound truths regarding the resurrection and its historical reliability that we have in our possession today, because Paul was one of those individuals who not just was skeptical about Jesus and not just antagonistic against Jesus, Paul passionately tried to persecute the church and wipe out Christianity in its entirety in the first century. So for Paul to be writing a letter to the Corinthians about the physical resurrection of Jesus is so profoundly important, because Paul was once a skeptic. Paul was once antagonistic toward the church, but he saw the risen Christ. And after he saw Jesus, he became a Christ follower, wrote much in the New Testament, and eventually even gave his life for the cause of Christ. And so this is powerful evidence to help us understand that Jesus actually rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, this story is so amazing that Peter Kreft wrote this about the power of the life change of the disciples after they saw the risen Jesus. Let me just read this to you quickly. The resurrection is of crucial practical importance because it completes our salvation. Jesus came to save us from sin and its consequences, which is death. The resurrection also sharply distinguishes Jesus from all other religious founders. The bones of Abraham and Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Zoroaster are still here on the earth, but Jesus' tomb is empty. The existential consequences of the resurrection are incomparable. It is the concrete, factual, empirical proof that life has hope and meaning. Love is stronger than death. Goodness and power are ultimately allies, not enemies. That life wins in the end. God has touched us right here where we are and has defeated our last enemy. Where we are, we are not cosmic orphans as our modern secular worldview would make us. Here's what he goes on to say. And these existential consequences of the resurrection can be seen by comparing the disciples before and after. Before they ran away, denied their master, and huddled behind locked doors in fear and confusion. Afterwards, they were transformed from scared rabbits into confident saints, world-changing missionaries, martyrs, courageous martyrs, and joy-filled touring ambassadors for Christ. Something happened in the first century. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. The tomb was empty, and he appeared to 12 and 500 and to James and lastly to Paul. And because of that, an incredible thing happened. Life had hope and meaning and purpose. Life had a future beyond death. Actually, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Paul says that if Christ was not raised, then we're of all men most miserable. But in verse number 20, Paul says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And here's the great hope for us, Solace Church. This is why you showed up on Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday. You showed up because this is incredible truth. That even though through one man death came into the world, through one man, Jesus, Paul says, through one man, Jesus, all of us can be made alive. And so the great story of the resurrection, the historical truth of the resurrected Jesus is that, yes, he factually, historically rose from the dead. But in history, we began to see theology. What's the theology? That for those who place their hope and faith and confidence in Christ, they can know with assurance that one day, we too will rise. On this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate, my hope and my prayer is this, that if you've never met this historical Jesus, the one who actually died, the one who actually was buried, the one who actually rose and actually appeared to many, if you've never met him, today on this Easter Sunday, we want to invite you to meet him for the very first time.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.